So every position matters. Every position matters. We know this is true across the board. In our families, when we dole out chores to our kids, those positions matter. Otherwise, the garbage overflows. Right? At work, in your position, in your boss's position, people under you perhaps, in their positions, those positions matter. If they don't get their work done, and it looks like you don't get your work done to your bosses, no one's getting their work done. Right? And so positions matter. But I played a lot of baseball growing up. Not as much as you think I would, but plenty, I guess, maybe a couple times. And so in baseball, the positions matter. And not just the positions themselves, but how well people play their position. A game can be won and lost by just one fielding error. A game can be won and lost by one strikeout. And so in baseball, as the rest of life, positions matter. There's been a new methodology in baseball that I find awfully intriguing. You might not, but because I'm introing the sermon to this, you can tell that I do. Statisticians are taking over baseball. And the way that they're taking over baseball is they're boiling people down to numbers, stats. They take stats such as fielding percentage, throwing percentage, height, weight, track record versus this team, track record versus this pitcher, so on and so forth. They analyze minute data and they boil it down to a number. And out of that number, they pick the best person for each position. And the theory is if they can do that well enough, if they can math good enough, right, they can build a winning team. They boil down abilities, track records, talents. Some of them even boil down past history, making sure that their team is as close to perfect as it can. In some ways, church is similar. Church has different positions to be filled. We'll see some of those today. Different gifts, different ministries, different activities we all partake in. And also, members of the church work towards the same goal. We're here to glorify God by loving him and loving others and by making maturing disciples. So we are going towards the same goals. But these positions in this church and how we work to these goals by God's grace isn't decided by math. I think we can all say amen to that. It's not done by human analysis. It's not based on track record or personal history. It's not based on talent or ability or capability. Our positions in the church are given to us by God. And because they're given to us by God, they are used for God's purposes. Paul has spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians so far explaining to the church how their pride, how their sin, their lust, their arrogance, their anger has actually caused division throughout the church. And today we're turning a corner in his letter. We're going from explaining division to seeing God's grace for building up the church. Paul is going to explain how the Holy Spirit works through the members of the church, those who have believed in him. And he's going to explain how the Holy Spirit works itself out through us as believers for the good of the church. So follow with me in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul here again is turning a corner. The Corinthians had written a letter to Paul asking him a series of questions and saying, what's your take on these things? And so Paul, throughout the course of this, has been tackling very specific issues in the church, as we've seen, because they've asked about it. And so we arrive at a very specific situation. The Corinthians probably asked Paul, who is a spiritual person? What is spiritual work? We'll see next week, is there importance to one spiritual gift over another? And so the Corinthians are asking about these spiritual gifts and how they correspond to spiritual people. So Paul is turning the corner here, and he's not going to leave him in the dark. By God's grace, he says, I do not want you to be unaware. So our passage, and actually all the way through to the end of chapter 14, is going to be Paul's explaining of spiritual people and spiritual gifts. In fact, some of your Bibles might actually say there, instead of spiritual gifts, it might say spiritual people. And some of you guys might actually say spiritual things. But now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual people, I do not want you to be unaware. So he begins explaining in verse 2, but he starts off on sort of a weird foot. Says this, you know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Now, we've been through this before, but Corinth was not a Jewish city. It didn't have a big sect of Israelites there. It was mostly pagans. It was mostly Gentiles. And Paul is pointing out to them that before Christ came, before the gospel came, they lived a spiritual life. And this spiritual life is summed up by being enticed and led astray by mute idols. So this mute here can be dumb, and that's pretty rude, but they're idols, so they really don't care, right? It could be mute, dumb, or lifeless. Let me see what he's getting at. Their spiritual life before Christ was one of being enticed and led astray by lifeless idols. And we know, because of the rest of the gospel, that this just leads to death, spiritual death. So where they may have been confused about the practices and the rituals and how spiritual life worked out in the pagan life, and they may have been translating that to the church, Paul is saying here, no. All of that pagan worship, all that enticement and being led astray was to death. It was actually to spiritual death. So he says he's going to say, remove it, take it out. Spiritual life of the Corinth before Christ was defined. It was led to, it was followed by these lifeless idols, chasing after blind pursuits. We know this is true even today, because many of us here can remember what it was like before we came to Christ. And this enticement, this being led astray by lifeless idols was a part of our history. Part of each one of our histories before Christ. We knew what it was like to chase the next high just to have it fleet the next day. We knew what it was like to try to find our ultimate love in a person or maybe in an object or an activity. We knew what it was like to chase achievement, to earn our value. We know what it's like to search for those things, but to have them come up as hollow, lifeless, mute, dumb. And maybe some of us even today are still chasing the next high, finding love in people, earning achievement or value. And maybe if you were just honest with yourself, you'd come to understand that this cycle of being led astray by lifeless idols is just that. It's a pursuit after fleeting satisfaction. It's a desire to be fulfilled in yourself. So whether we've come to Christ or we haven't come to Christ, we know what this feels like. And for both of us, for Christians and for those who have not believed yet, Paul has very good news for us in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So because of this spiritual life, because of this spiritual death that they had experienced beforehand, Paul is going to tell them where spiritual life actually comes from. It comes from the Spirit. Paul is going to reveal to them. He's going to make them aware of what the Spirit has done. It says here in the first part that no one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is cursed. This life-giving Spirit can never lead someone to deny Christ. This phrase here, Jesus is cursed, through other literature, we've come to understand that in Corinth and in the area, actually became a motto of acceptance into other pagan religions, other pagan cults. That to get in, you would have to curse Jesus. You would have to deny him as your Lord and Savior. You'd have to deny even his claim that he is God. But no one by the Spirit of God can deny Christ. Can curse Christ. In fact, only by the Holy Spirit can someone even claim Jesus is their Lord. And so you think about this, what Paul is trying to get at. The Corinthians were once led astray. They were led to sin and death by these worthless, lifeless, mute idols. But something changed. The gospel came. And where there was this swirl of chaotic mess in their hearts and their minds, and they were trying to listen to this temple, and they were trying to listen to this practice, and they were following it maybe blindly, truth and instruction came to them in the gospel. The gospel told them that Jesus is in fact Lord. And the instruction was, so repent and believe. They did. and they received true spiritual life, free to live for God's glory, where they were once considering themselves to be spiritually alive, and yet they're pursuing spiritual death. The gospel came, Jesus is Lord, they repented and believed, and they were given true spiritual life. Brings us to this point that without the Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Without the Spirit, there's no spiritual life. There's no way to say Jesus is Lord and mean it at a heart level with a trust. And there's also no way to live it out. And this brings us to verse 4. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. So this spiritual life that comes from the Spirit himself produces spiritual gifts, spiritual activities, spiritual ministries. It gives us spiritual power to live as if Jesus is Lord. Again, it's one thing to say Jesus is Lord. It's one thing to confess that, but then to back that up with a faithful lifestyle where all these different gifts, ministries, and activities can be used for God is different. So this power that gives us spiritual life then in turn helps us, guides us, empowers us to live a spiritual life. But we see here, there's many different gifts. There's many different ministries. There's many different activities that a person can do spiritually. And we can think about it even in our own church here. Some may be spiritually gifted at teaching and preaching. Some may be spiritually gifted or spiritually able to serve in kids' ministry. And let me be honest, it is a spiritual gift to serve in kids' ministry. Some of those kids, like my son, are they're good. Some may have spiritual power to comfort the brokenhearted, to celebrate and rejoice with those who are celebrating and rejoicing. Out of our spiritual lives comes different spiritual gifts. Each one of us, different spiritual gifts, different abilities, service, power. And we see here in this passage that all are tied to one. The same Spirit, the same Lord, and God himself producing each gift in each person. No matter the difference in our giftings, in our ministries, in our activities, and what we're able to do or not able to do, we all share in one thing, and that's God. And that's encouraging to us. That's encouraging to us that even though we're all different by God's design, and we still all share, even with all of our differences, in one Lord, by one Spirit, through one God who produces this in us. This also means that the value of the believer isn't tied to their gifting, isn't tied to their activities or their ministries, it's tied to God. The Corinthian elite, we've been over them a few times now, were writing, probably writing this letter to Paul in hopes that he would respond back. Yes, there are certain gifts, there are certain ministries, there are certain activities that are valued above others. And probably it would be the public gifts, those miraculous gifts, as we'll get into in a moment. They probably hoped that Paul would teach them, maybe bolster their pride in what they were able to do in the church. But Paul, in turn, devalues them, not in a negative way, but in a good way. He says their value isn't based in these gifts, in these ministries, in these activities. In fact, their value is just as much the same as a regular Joe. They are equal in God. And so Paul not only confronts the Corinthian church on this, but confronts us as well. And so this combats our feeling of pride. Maybe these public, miraculous gifts, maybe God has gifted to one of you guys. You might look at your success in that ministry. You might look at your success with that gift. And you might look at somebody else who just isn't producing the stats that you are. And pride wells up. You might be able to think about the ministry that you serve in and how your ministry is more effective. It produces more of what you want to produce out of the church. And that's pride as well. Combats the feeling of pride because we know that ultimately all these gifts, all these ministries, all these activities come, they're produced in each of us by one God. Now, on the opposite side of that coin, it also combats the feeling of uselessness. Right? To say, I'm not equipped to serve in the church, you know, I've tried one time and I failed really bad, and I'm done. I think everybody else can do it, right? Pastors, elders, under shepherds, like they can do it. All right, they got it under control. Right, everything seems to be going well at Green Pond. I think they have a good way of going at it. But God here isn't just saying there's different gifts among the pastors, elders, under shepherds, ministry leaders, deacons, right? He's not just saying that there's certain people that can do these activities. God here says that he produces each gift in each person. So maybe it's just an element of encouragement to you guys, that encouragement to me as well, that none of us, through spiritual life given to us through the Spirit, can ever be called by God useless, right? That he would give us these gifts, ministries, and activities for his purposes. One more thing we need to consider. Out of God's production of spiritual gifts is that no one can fake a spiritual life. Ultimately, no one can fake a spiritual life. God not only produces these spiritual gifts, but the stems out of spiritual life. And we may be able to fool people around us by word or by deed that we have it. We have it. We have the spiritual life. But the fact is that we might be able to fool others around us, but we won't be able to fool Christ. Our spiritual life only comes from God. He's the one that gives it to us. He's the one that knows ultimately who is spiritually alive and who is still enticed and led astray by these lifeless idols to sin and death. And because God has done this, he's done it through Christ's death and the power of the Spirit, one only becomes alive through repentance and faith in Jesus. Not by works, not by words, not by this confession Jesus is Lord, or living as if Jesus was Lord, but only by repentance and faith can Jesus's death and resurrection be imparted to somebody. That righteousness that we all need because of sin's destruction can only be given by repentance and faith. A few questions for us as we consider this. Are we producing the Christian life just by sheer force of will? I'm just going to grin and bear it, and on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, I'm going to show up, and I'm going to be the most Christian these Christians have ever seen. Right? Or are we working our best at being good? Is there a kernel of our soul and of our heart that just says, if I can be a good person, then when time comes, God will let me into heaven? Both of these are the enticement and the leading of pride in ourselves. But God's grace is for us. Because he did send Christ, even to his enemies, his prideful enemies, he sent Christ to die on the cross and to share the power of the Spirit, the life-giving power of the Spirit, with us through repentance and faith. So what is the goal of God producing these gifts in his followers? Verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. These gifts are actually manifestations of the Spirit, these gifts that God produces in each of his followers, in each of his believers, is actually the reality of the Spirit in us. You think about that. The work of the Spirit is made real in the gifts, ministries, and activities that God produces in us. And that's tall order. God's work is made real when we utilize our gifts. And that goal, or this goal, is for the common good, the building up of the church. This Corinth church has already been, as Paul wrote, has been explained and revealed to them that they are using their pride and their sin, maybe even in spiritual ways, but that is fostering division. It's rupturing what God has brought together in his Son and bound together in the Spirit. And they are, in effect, dismantling what God has unified through his Son's life and death. And Paul here tells them that instead of using their gifts for their own acclaim, their own applause, they should be using their gifts for God's work, the building up of the church. That Christians in any church, whether it's the Corinth church or our church, should be using the gifts that God gives us for this common good, this good of the church being built up, being brought closer to God, being more Christ-like. Each believer, whether in Corinth or here today, is uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit for the good, the building up of the church. This brings us to the main idea of the passage, that God has gifted you for the good of his church. God has gifted you for the good of his church. This means a few things for us. No believer is excluded. If you've repented and believed, you've received that spiritual life. God has given you spiritual gifts, ministries, activities. He has called you to participate with those gifts, and he has actually made you a vital part of his church, his bride, that he will call to himself when his time comes. So no believer is excluded. Each one is gifted. Each one's called to participate. Each one's been made vital to God's work in the church. This is going to sound super corny, but I want you guys to look around the room. And this is going to sound even doubly corny because Avengers Endgame just came out, but God has assembled this church body here together. He has gifted this church body here together, believers who have repented and believed. He's gathered us for this purpose of building up, doing good to one another for his glory. This challenges two things in our hearts. This challenges laziness. Even if we understand that God has gifted us, even if we understand that there's a ministry we ought to be serving in, or there's a certain activity that we enjoy, but you know, we're going to give it up. We're going to pursue no responsibility. We're going to pursue leisure instead of what God has called us to do. And the second challenge is to purpose. Maybe you guys know what your gifting is, but you're using it for personal acclaim, applause. Right? God here challenges our view of what the purpose of our believing church together is and what we should be doing with what he gives us. God has gifted you for the good of the church. So how does God gift us? Paul here rifles off a few of the spiritual gifts that he sees. Verse 8. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. This wisdom and knowledge is the gift of teaching and preaching. All right? The wisdom to look at God's word and to edify the church with it, the ability and knowledge to explain it well for the edification of the church, this is the gift of teaching. We see next the gift of faith. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith here isn't initial faith, but it is an unbreakable faith in God. We all know people that the worst of the worst happened to them, and they never once denied Christ. They never once threw up their hands and said, I quit. Never once said, what am I doing? What's the meaning? What's the purpose behind all this? These people have a gift of being unbreakably reliant on God, no matter the situation. Healing. God equips people with the power to heal. See this also in verse 9. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. This is the gift of restoring somebody physically, emotionally, spiritually, that God would do work through a person to not only get them back on track with sanctification, the holiness, but that they would also be able to comfort them if there's emotional damage there. They'll be able to counsel them biblically by God's word. And there is the physical aspect of healing as well. This is why we pray that people that are hurting around us, that God would heal, that God would do a miracle and heal. Those aren't just empty words. Those are words that we hope God would fulfill through our body, that people would be healed. Speaking of miracles, the next one is miracles as well. To another, the performing of miracles. This is the gift of bending the laws of nature. God created all the laws of nature. He created them good, and he himself bends them, and through us, through those he is gifted with the ability, this gift of performing miracles, he can bend the laws of nature through us. Next is prophecy. Verse 10 again. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is the speaking revelation from God to others. The main purposes of this are to instruct, encourage, and warn. I think this happens a lot more often than we think it does. So The gift of prophecy is to speak directly into somebody's life with a biblically informed word from God. All right, this isn't new revelation, so if somebody says, I'm about to prophesy, you don't flip to the notes pages of your Bible and start writing it down like it's another chapter of your Bible. That's not what's going on. What's going on is, say, you read something in Genesis that morning, and it's impactful, and then throughout the day, somebody approaches you with hurt or joy, and that passage that you read lines up with where they're at spiritually. You have, in that moment, the ability, the gift of ministering God's word to that person. You are revealing God's word to a person who is hurting, person who is rejoiceful, a person who needs instruction, or maybe just needs warning that they're going too far down path of sin. Prophecy is speaking that revelation from God, biblically formed words that instruct, encourage, or warn. Then we see distinguishing spirits between spirits. This is just being really good at telling who's telling the truth and who's lying. And every parent needs this one. But just understanding that some people are in church, ministering in church, while still being enticed and led astray by these idols. And it's the duty of this person with this gift to tell between the truth of somebody and the falsehood of somebody. And again, this gets back into that instructing, encouraging, and warning, right? Helping people be truth tellers as God is truthful himself. Then we see tongues. Verse 10, different kinds of tongues are given to people. This tongues here is not unknown, angelic, secret language. This is unknown human language. You see the perfect example of this at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, to the disciples there, and they started speaking in the heart languages of those listening. All right, so they were given this ability to speak human languages they hadn't previously known to people who were able to listen and to hear the gospel. Along the same lines, interpretation is the gift of interpreting these unknown human languages for the congregation. So to put this in our congregation here, if somebody were to stand up and they were to say, I'm going to speak in tongues, and spoke a secret angelic language, we would thank them and we would say that's not edifying to the body. And if somebody spoke up and spoke German and no one in this room knew German, and we'd say, thank you, we appreciate that, but it's just, it's not edifying. It doesn't build up the body here. And really, that brings us to the point of all these things. Again, you're looking at all these gifts, and you're saying, what are these for? What do these equip us to do? It's for the building up of the body. So you can look through all these, the teaching and the preaching. You can look through faith, healing, miracles, all these things. They're meant for the building up of the church. A few additional thoughts on this list. This list is not exhaustive, meaning by the time you leave the sanctuary, you don't pick one of these and say, this is what I am. Along the same lines, this isn't one gift per person. We're all uniquely gifted. We are like a pretty awesome jigsaw puzzle of God's gifting. And we are able to exercise many of these gifts by what God gives us. And these gifts are fluid as well. So we might be able to teach and preach for a season. God might grant us the gift of healing for the next season, whatever it may be, but it's all under God's purview. It's all from God. And the third is a big question for us. Are miracles possible today? So if we have healing in here, speaking in tongues, miracles, are miracles possible? I would argue that each and every one of these is a miracle in of itself. That somebody getting up and teaching and preaching God's word effectively for the building up of the body, miracle. Right? But we also need to say that these are under God's control. So if God should choose to heal somebody, if God should choose to raise somebody up to speak in a tongue, if God should choose to do any of these things, then it's for the good of the body. And it's for the good of our body. So yes, miracles are possible, but it's under God's control. Many of these are used for authorizing the gospel, where people would not normally believe the gospel. These miraculous things take place. We see this again in Acts to prove the spiritual power behind these. So a question for us then is, what is your gifting? What do you think your gifting is? How has God equipped you to build up his church? God has gifted you for the good of his church. I'd say one of the best ways to figure out what your gifting is to serve alongside of people. Don't scurry away and do research or anything like that, but serve next to people. Let them tell you what they think your gifting is. Now, this is a tall order. We're looking at using the Spirit's power, his gifting, his activity, his ministries for God's good goals. So verse 11 is a big encouragement to us. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. So through the Spirit, we are not only saved, through the Spirit, we're not only given these gifts, these ministries, these activities. Through the Spirit, we don't also just manifest his work in the church, but we are actually empowered to do these things, to be effective at these giftings, these ministries, these activities, isn't just by our sheer will. It's not just by our effort, but it is through the Spirit who is active in all of these. And it's not just that either. It's that the Spirit is also the one who distributes these. So it's under his grace. It's under his sovereignty that we are gifted the way that we are. We cannot force the effectiveness of these gifts in our midst, and we cannot force God to give us a gift that we really, really want. So what that means for us is that these gifts, ministries, activities, this is a work of faith. If God is really in control, he's the one that produces, he's the one that manifests during these, it's for his goals, and really it's him that is active in all of this, and it's under his will that we've been given these things, then that means our ministry, our gifts, our activities here at Green Pond and throughout the church at all is a work of faith. That we would trust God, and he's given us what he's given us, and he's called us to work and participate for his goal of building up the church. So by God's grace, the church is more than a baseball team. Round of applause. More than positions divvied out by skill, talent, honor, wealth, haircut, car, what car you drive, more than your history. God's church is a family. It's a family of spiritually alive people who by his design have been empowered to serve each other for his goal of building each other up. We are a family of spiritually alive people called to participate in God's goal of building up others around us. And he's empowered us to do so through the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name that you are a good and sovereign God that gifts us in many ways. Lord, I pray as we contemplate this passage that you would put away our feelings of uselessness, our desire for acclaim, pride, Lord, even laziness, just a desire for no responsibility. And instead, Lord, you would give us the truth of what you've done through the gospel. And Lord, you would make this call for participation real in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would by faith trust you in all these things and by faith work out this confession of Jesus as Lord in our midst. Pray, Lord, that we as a church would endeavor to build each other up, to instruct, encourage, and warn of sin. And Lord, that you should bless these efforts by working in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.